Thank you. Appreciate that, man. All right, Luke chapter 8 this morning, if you would. If you have your Bible with you, Luke chapter 8. If you need a Bible, if you're visiting and maybe need one, they have some back there at the sound booth. Feel free to step back there or just wave at one of the ushers and they'll get one to you this morning. Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke 8, if you would. Been our series in the book of Luke, working our way through Luke. It's, as I said last week, it's kind of seemed like here lately it's been a series in Luke chapter 8. We've been here so long. But Lord willing, we should break out of here tomorrow or today and then advance over to Luke chapter 9 next time. All right, if you found Luke chapter 8, say amen. All right, if you would, look down to verse 41, Luke 8 and verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man by the name of Urios," or as since we're in Missouri, we say Jairus, "and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. And as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she had been healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace.' And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, 'Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, for he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." We covered part of this text last week, the woman who was healed of the issue of blood. We're going to pick up the other account this morning. And so we're going to work on this thought this morning. I know my Savior cares. Amen. I know my Savior cares. Appreciate you bear with me a little bit this morning. I've had a cough for about 3 or 4 weeks. I just cannot get rid of it. It goes away. I think it's gone. Then it comes back. And I thought it was gone this week. And the last 2 days, it's kind of come back again. If it's allergies or what it is. So if I start coughing a little bit, just bear with me. We'll get through it. Amen. It sounds really good over the internet and over the mic when I cough. So just... hey, just pray that we can keep it down. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word this morning. Help us to glean what we need to from the text, and we just pray that you speak to our hearts. If there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart especially. Help them know that we care about them and we love them, even though we may not know them or know them very well. We love them because you do. And we're so thankful that you care about us. It doesn't matter who we are this morning. In the sound of my voice, you care about every one of us. And so I pray that you'll help us to understand that truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. This is another great account. Hang on just a second. I'm dealing with a cough drop. Shouldn't have to tell you that. I'm sure you want to know about that. Okay, I think I'm ready now. I don't want it to go flying. That'd be embarrassing. All right, this is another great account in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not an account that's difficult to understand. There's nothing complicated about this text. Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee and he'd gone over to the country of the Gadarenes, and it was there that he met this demon-possessed man. And of course, he healed him earlier in Luke chapter 8 before our text tonight. This morning, he had healed him and gave him great deliverance. And the Bible tells us that immediately after healing that man in the country of the Gadarenes, he got back in the boat, crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, presumably to where he had left from in the first place. And when he arrived back on the other shore, the Bible tells us in Luke 8:40 that there was a multitude of people waiting for him. They had been waiting since he left, and they had been waiting for him to come back. Mark's account, Mark chapter 5, says there was much people there when he returned, all of them waiting to have a glimpse or to speak to or get a glimpse or to get some help from the Savior. And when he got back on the other shore, he was met by the woman we looked at last week, the woman who had the disease that had created a hemorrhaging problem for her, and she had been hemorrhaging uncontrollably for 12 years and had not been able to find help from the doctors or the physicians. In verse 43 of chapter 8, and of course, she was able to find healing. She managed to get close enough to Christ, elbowed her way, I guess, through the crowd, and she got close enough to Jesus that she was able, in my mind anyway, to kneel down. It says that she grabbed the hem of his garment, so I would assume that meant that she was on her knees. She managed to kneel down and probably reaching through the legs of the thronging crowd there, was able to get a hold of the hem of his garment, and the Bible says that she was healed immediately when she grabbed a hold of that. Now, we know from the text, as we saw last week, she wasn't healed by some piece of miracle cloth. It was not his clothing that healed her. It was not grabbing a hold of the hem of his garment that healed her. The Bible's very clear about the fact that it was her faith that healed her. Luke chapter 8 and verse 48, if you look there, or actually a little bit earlier, or verse 48, it says, "And he saith unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." It wasn't the grabbing the garment, wasn't his special clothing that healed her. It was the fact that she had the faith to believe that God had the power to heal her broken body. Right. And when she acted upon that faith and reached out and grabbed a hold of him of that garment, the Bible says that she was healed immediately. But the account of this woman that we saw last week and her healing actually takes place in the middle of another account, the account that we read about this morning, the account of Jairus. And we have in our account this morning, or in the text this morning, a man named Jairus. The Bible tells us he was the leader of the local synagogue, and he had a daughter that was at the point of death. And we saw that in verse 41, Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down before Jesus, besought him that he would come to his home, because he had one only daughter about 12 years of age. And so she was dying, the Bible says. And so he was concerned about her. We don't know her name. We only know that she was his only daughter. Luke says it was his only daughter. Tells us she was 12 years old. Mark's account says that she was very near death. Matthew's account says that the man considered her almost dead already. And so she was, I think we would probably say, hanging by a thread. Amen. He thought that she was very, very near death. So hearing that Jesus had returned, and hearing, I'm sure, about what Jesus had done before he went to the other side of the sea, hearing now that he was back, Jairus sets out in order to find the Savior and to seek help for his only little girl. I can certainly understand that. Amen. I had two daughters. I can understand why he would certainly want her help. And so when Jairus arrives where Jesus was, when he gets there, he faced the same thronging crowd that the woman did earlier. It says at the end of Luke chapter 8, look if you will down in verse 42, it says, "For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay dying, and as he went, the people thronged him." So when Jairus goes to find Jesus, he finds him. I imagine that'd have to be kind of deflating, wouldn't it? When you think, if I can just get to the Savior, if I can just get to Jesus, maybe I can find some help for my little daughter who's dying. And to arrive there on the scene and see the crowd thronged, probably not even able to see Jesus because of the thronging crowd. So he arrives there and sees all this taking place. And the Bible tells us that, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm sure being a well-respected man in the community, being a leader of the synagogue, he may have had a little easier time getting through the crowd than the unknown woman who we saw earlier. He probably was able to get through maybe a little bit easier, but I'm sure he also still had a hard time. Thronging crowds don't always care how well respected you are. And so he begins to work his way through. Now listen, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how he did it, but if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent this morning, I think you would agree with me that he probably began to frantically work his way through the crowd. If one of my children were at the very point of death and I had to get to the Savior and there was a crowd between me and them, I think I would at least be described as frantically trying to get through the crowd in order to get to where the Savior was to seek some help for them. I think you don't have to be parents. You can understand it. If it was your husband or your wife, you would be frantically trying to get through the crowd. If you thought that this man had the answer, you would be doing everything you could, would you not, to be able to get through the crowd to get to where the Savior was. And so I'm sure he worked his way through there. And I'm sure he was also frantic because, first of all, he didn't know if Jesus would even come back to his house with him. And secondly, even if Jesus came back to his house with him, he wasn't sure whether she would even be alive when he arrived there. So that would make you frantic, I would think. That would make you push with all your might to be able to get through the crowd to try to find some help for the Savior. Now, Matthew's account and Mark's account, this story appears in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew's account and Mark's account are clear about one thing in particular that's important for our subject this morning. That is that they were clear that this man knew, that Jairus knew, that he absolutely believed, that he had absolute faith in the fact that Jesus could help. According to Matthew's account and Mark's account, there was no question in this man's mind as to whether or not if he could get to Christ and if Christ would come home with him, Jesus could help his daughter. Look, if you will, over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, into Matthew's account. There was no question in his mind about Jesus' ability, his power to be able to help this girl. Matthew chapter 9 says this in verse 18, jumping into the middle of the story. Matthew 9, verse 18. And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. Now, it doesn't mean she's already dead. This is like what we would say when we would say she's as good as dead. She's hanging by a thread. She's almost dead. He goes on and says, she's even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her. And then notice the last three words in that verse, and she shall live. And so there was no doubt in his mind that Jesus could do something about this problem. Look over in Mark chapter 5 in Mark's account, how Mark records it. Mark chapter 5. If you would, in verse 23. Mark 5 and verse 23. It's worded very similar to what Matthew, or how Matthew recorded it. And he besought him greatly, verse 23, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. And it says, and same three words, basically, and she shall live. Now, why don't you understand this morning that in Jairus' mind, he understood, he had no doubt, there was no doubt in his mind that if Jesus would come, if Jesus would lay his hands on his little daughter, he knew that she would live. So there was no doubting in his mind the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to intervene. There was no doubt in his mind as to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to do something to address the problem that he was facing. And it was a serious problem, but he knew that Jesus had serious power in order to be able to deal with it. And so he was confident that Jesus could do something about this. So in Jesus' mind, or in Jairus' mind, I'll probably get those confused all day, but in Jairus' mind, the issue was not, did Jesus have the power to help his daughter? The answer to that question was resoundingly yes. Jesus absolutely had the power. He said, I know that she shall live if you would but touch her. So the real issue came down to this. Would Jesus come with him? Because it says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, it says, And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. So the issue was not in Jairus' mind, does Jesus have the power to deal with this? The issue was this, would Jesus come? Would Jesus come and deal with this problem? Would Jesus care enough to come with me to address the issue? You with me? This is what the real issue was, not power, but would Jesus care? You know, as I thought about this week, when many of us, talking about God's people, this is primarily toward those who are saved, when many of us as God's people are facing serious trial or serious situations or serious circumstances in life that are way out of our control or way out of our ability to handle or do anything with, it's not unusual, is it, for us to struggle in the area of faith. Now, if you've never faced a challenge in your life or a struggle in your life or a challenge in your life that was great enough or so out of your control that it challenged your faith, and man, you are definitely blessed. Because most of us, if we've been saved any time, if we're a blood-bought child of God and have been living for God any time, we face things that are outside our control, outside our ability. And when that happens, I don't care how big you are or how big you think you are or how long I've been saved, there are things that come into our life sometimes that rattle our faith and that challenge our faith. And so we all face those things, and when they come, as I said, sometimes they challenge our faith. I think that's something we all share in common. Say amen if you've been saved any time. You say, well, not me. Well, just hang on, buddy. But the problem is this, I think, that sometimes, though it challenges our faith, I think sometimes we're confused about exactly what it is about our faith that's being challenged, or exactly what it is that we're struggling with concerning our faith. We just think, well, my faith is being challenged. I'm just not sure about this. My faith, I'm struggling here to just believe. That's kind of how we approach the subject. And when we're facing these things that we can't deal with on our own, I want you to think about this. We virtually never hear anyone ask the question, can God deal with this? We rarely ever hear anybody ask the question. I've been doing this for 40 years, and I've never yet heard someone that I remember ask the question, can God fix my problem? Is God big enough? Does God have the power to fix this? Can God deal with this issue? Is God somehow lacking in power in my circumstance that he cannot help me? I've never really had anybody ask a can question. Can God do this, or can God help me? It's not an issue of is God strong enough? Is God capable of dealing with my problems? Those are not the questions that we hear asked. As I said, I've been doing this a long time, and I rarely, if ever, have had anybody ask a question concerning God's power in the midst of suffering, or ask questions about his power in the midst of struggles or trials. That's usually not what we ask. Because if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God this morning, there's anything that you ought to have faith in when it comes to God, it is his power. Amen. Come on, if there's anything you and I ought to be able to believe in, it is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the God who created everything that is with the words of his mouth, who spoke the worlds into existence, who scooped up a handful of dirt, formed man, breathed life into his nostrils, and we became a living soul. And so if there's anything that we should be able to grab a hold of by faith, it is the power of our God. And so most of the time when we're struggling with some challenge or trouble or difficulty, it's not faith in his power that we have problems with. It's not faith in his power that we're dealing with. The issue of our faith, or the issue that our faith often wrestles with, as bad as it hurts to say it out loud, is not can God deal with this, but why God? Those are the issues that we normally deal with. It's not can God, it's why God that we so oftentimes struggle with or wrestle with. This makes sense? Oh, come on. You all are looking. I know it's gray outside, but it's going to be okay. The sun will come up in the morning. I heard a song about it or something. It's going to come up in the morning. It's going to be all right, right? It's oftentimes when we're struggling with these issues, it's not an issue of does God have the power in my life? It's why God. If you're a reader or a student of the Psalms, if you've read the Psalms very often, you know that when you read through the book of the Psalms, the primary thing that the psalmist wrestled with and the theme of so many of the Psalms had nothing to do with God's power. It was not about can God. The theme that the psalmist so oftentimes wrestled with was why God. It wasn't can, but why. Now, there are some Psalms that deal with can, but most of them deal with the issue of why. To borrow from our text this morning, the issue that they so oftentimes dealt with is, why won't God come home with me? Why won't God come and use the power that I know that he has? Why won't he use that on my behalf to deal with this circumstance, to deal with this trial in my life? Why won't I have prayed, I have asked, I have begged? Why won't God deal with this? Why won't he come home with me? To use the statement out of the text with Jairus this morning. Now, we don't like to drag this why issue out into the ugly light of day, but the truth is that these why thoughts, why won't God, why doesn't God, why isn't God, these why thoughts are based on our struggle with the faith to believe that God cares. Because listen, if I believe by faith, if I'm confident that God cares, I won't have to ask why. If I'm confident in my faith that God cares about me and that God cares about what's going on in my life, I won't have to ask why, because I know that God cares. Is this making sense to you? If we believed he cared, we won't need to ask why. Frankie Graff lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I think he died in 1918, something like that. He was a preacher and a pastor who lived during that time period. And he was not known so much by his name as he was by his nickname. They referred to him as the sunshine preacher. And they referred to him as the sunshine preacher because he had such an extremely cheerful and optimistic attitude and outlook. So they called him the sunshine. It'd be great if we were all sunshine people, wouldn't it? But we're not. But he was referred to as the sunshine preacher. But he went through a period in his life, he writes that he went through a period in his life where he said that he experienced extreme despondency, where he experienced extreme doubt, and where he went through a period of physical, the word he used was agony. We went through a period of physical agony. And it was during this time that Graff was going through this period, the sunshine preacher was going through this period in his life, that God gave him the hymn we oftentimes sing, Does Jesus Care? We sing that hymn here sometimes. The third or fourth chorus of that song says, Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught? Does he care? Is it aught to him? Does he care? The chorus of that song is where Graff got things together and kind of shored up his faith or tried to shore up his faith when he wrote, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. Exclamation point is what the song has. His heart is touched with my grief. And when the days are weary, are dreary, and the long nights, whichever way it goes, the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Amen. Listen this morning, even the sunshine preacher wrestled with faith when it came to struggling to believe that in certain circumstances, God cares. And God gave him a song where I know he cares. And there are times in my life where I have to go, I know he cares. I know he cares. I know he cares. I have to continually remind myself, Jesus cares about me. And I don't think there's ever been a time, and God may correct me when I get to heaven, but to my knowledge, there's never been a time in my life where I have doubted God's ability to deal with an issue. But there have been times in my life, to my shame, where I've been concerned about whether God cares. Y'all with me? About whether God cares about where I'm at. There are not many hymns. I didn't go through the hymn book to look, but I'm pretty confident to the number of hymns that are in our hymn book dealing with the issue of why God and encouraging us that God cares, continually telling us and letting us know that God cares. You know, listen, this morning, it's the shame of our human weakness that our faith struggles to believe that God cares. Not to struggle to believe that God has the power to help, but that God cares enough to help. Now, I know some of you are probably spiritual enough, more spiritual than I am, so you're sitting there thinking, well, I've never wondered about God caring. I know God can care. Man, good for you. But there's been times in my life where the thought has slipped into my mind. Now, I don't sit around many times and verbalize, well, God doesn't even care. But it slips into my attitude. It slips into my thinking. It slips into my discouragement when I wrestle with whether or not God actually cares. And as I said a moment ago, it's a shame that it slips into our human weakness. Due to our human weakness, that this whole idea of whether or not God cares even enters into our mind, especially since Luke chapter 8 is not a fluke. You realize that, don't you? It's not a fluke because there's not a single example in the entirety of the New Testament where we find someone that Jesus didn't care about. Everybody that he encountered, he cared about. There's not an example in the New Testament that we can point to where the Bible says Jesus didn't care about this person. He didn't care about their circumstance or he didn't care about their situation. Every single example tells us that he cares. The sunshine preacher got that hymn. God gave him that hymn when he read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. In the midst of his despondency, he said he read that verse where it says, and gave us this song, Does Jesus Care? 1 Peter 5, 7, where it says, Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. God used that to increase his faith that God absolutely does care. You know, in our text, Jesus cared about this well-respected leader of the synagogue, but he also cared about this woman that no one knew. He cared about this one who was held in great respect. He cared about the one that no one had any respect for. As a matter of fact, just before this text, he cared enough about a demon-possessed man in the country of Gadara that he got into a ship, crossed the Red Sea in the midst of a life-threatening storm to reach one single man that he was concerned about. Amen. Then he got back in the boat and came back in order to deal with this man and his daughter. Come on, don't tell me Jesus doesn't care. He absolutely cares about us. And his care is not based on who we are. His care is not based on our position. His care is not based on the size of our need. Jesus never comes along and says, well, your need is too small. Your circumstances are too little. Your challenges don't rise to the level of my care. It doesn't matter who we are or our position or the size of our need. Christ cares about us. Amen. As he cared about this prestigious man, as he cared about this woman who had no reputation, and as he cared about this demon-possessed man. It's not based on who we are. His care is based on his grace and on his mercy to care about us. We just need to read the examples and the promises of the Word of God and believe that he cares, that Jesus cares about us. You with me? I'm sure one of the greatest moments of hope in Jairus' life was when he discovered that Jesus could not only, that he not only had the power to help him, but that Jesus cared enough to help him. Look what it says in verse 51 of Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she's not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, said, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been that mom and dad. Can you? I imagine one of the greatest moments in Jairus' life as far as understanding that Jesus cared when he went to Christ and said, if you would just come, I know you could help if you will just come. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come. I care about your daughter, and so I will come. Had to be a tremendous moment. Come on, that'd thrill your heart as a parent. I will come. Now, there's something else I notice in this text, though, that I want to hit real quick, and that is this, the testing of the faith of Jairus. Because not only do we see his faith to believe that Jesus has the power to save, Jesus assured him that he cared, I will come, assures him that his faith in the fact that Jesus versus his faith tested. Because listen, this morning, if I were to ask us, do you believe that Jesus, you don't have to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, do you believe Jesus has the power to save? I'm sure most of us would answer, sure, absolutely. That's a no-brainer. Jesus has the power to save. And I'm pretty confident that if I were to ask most of us, do you believe that Jesus cares enough to help? Do you believe that Jesus would come home with us, if you will, that he would help us? I'm sure most of us say, absolutely, I believe that, because that's the right answer. So we would probably say that. Amen? But the trouble is that many times that faith is challenged in our life. And I don't care how strong you are, and if you think you're so strong in the Lord this morning that this will never happen to you, that you'll never question whether or not God believes, you may have a serious awakening coming at some point in your life. And so the reason that's so is because sometimes that faith, not to believe the power of Christ, but that faith to believe that God cares, is challenged in life. And we see some examples of how God's care for us is challenged in this text. Now, I want you to notice that sometimes the faith to believe that God cares is tested by two things in particular in our text. It's challenged by timing, and it's challenged by apparent preference. Now, let me show you what we're talking about. And we see it in verses 42 through 48. Now, in my mind's eye, as I see this, and this is a true story, so I can see Jairus. He's gone to Christ. He's fought his way through the crowd. Jesus said, yes, we're going. At that point, if I'd have been Jairus, I would have probably took off running so I could get home, because I'm not even sure my daughter's still alive. So I want to get home as quickly as I can. So I can see Jairus out in front of Jesus, clearing the crowd out of the way so that Jesus can get through as quickly as he can, because we don't have a second to spare. And so I can see him pushing through the crowd, trying to make a hole so Christ can get through. And I can also imagine how his heart must have sank when he sensed maybe that Jesus was no longer behind him. You ever been walking along in front of your wife or your kids and all of a sudden sense, you didn't see it, but you can just sense they're not back there anymore. And so I have a feeling he could probably maybe sense that Jesus wasn't back there anymore. And I can't imagine how his heart must have sank when he turned around and saw Jesus had stopped. And he was dealing with this woman. When Jairus didn't have seconds to spare, now he stops and he deals with this woman. Now, I'll confess, you may not be this way, but I'll confess my sin this morning, my flesh, my immediate thought, had I been Jairus, would have probably been something like this. Hey, This woman has had this issue for 12 years. My daughter is dying now. She's hanging by a thread now. She may even be dead now. This woman's had this issue for 12 years. Surely she can wait 30 more minutes while we go deal with my daughter who's dying now. Does that make sense? Now again, you may be so spiritual, you might be thinking, well, I don't care. Let Jesus help whoever. I'm flesh, man. I would have thought, she's waited 30 years, 12 years. She can wait 30 more minutes. Let's go deal with my daughter. Does that make sense to us? Yes. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler's synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, thy daughter is what? Dead. So while Jesus is dealing with this woman, word comes that his daughter has now died. It's too late. Mm-hmm. We're out of time. You know, one of the ways our faith that Jesus cares can be tested sometimes is timing. Jairus' daughter, think about this. Not only was she dying, Brother Sam, but while all of this was taking place, she would have also been suffering. I don't know what she had. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure she was suffering. I'm sure there was pain involved. I'm sure she was suffering as she lay dying at the point of death. And so not only while Jesus was messing around, might have been Jairus' thought in his mind, messing around with this woman and her issue that could have waited 30 more minutes, his daughter dies, and not only was she dying, but she was also suffering. And so rather than seeming to care about the suffering of this man's daughter, Jesus took the time to stop and deal with this woman, again, from what we're reading in the text, who could easily have waited 30 more minutes. Now listen, it's not unusual. I've been doing this a long time, and I've dealt with a lot of people, and I know this about us. It's not unusual for people's faith in believing that God cares to be tested by timing. You know, a man in Jairus' position could easily have thought to himself, Lord, if you're going to raise up my daughter, raise her up. If you're going to let her die, then let her die. But whatever you do, deal with this now. She's suffering. This woman can wait. Her issue can wait. My daughter is suffering now. So if you're going to heal her, if you're going to raise her up, then raise her up by all means. If you're not going to raise her up, then don't raise her up. But let's put an end to this now rather than dragging it out. Is this making sense? If God cares, then why would he not do something now? Why would he allow my loved one to suffer? If he cares enough to help, then why does he not do it? Why is he allowing this situation to drag out? If he cares, and if he's going to do something, and if he's not, then don't do it. But whatever you do, God, do something, because we're in a situation right now where my wife is suffering, or my husband is suffering, or this thing is exhausting us that we're dealing with. This circumstance is going on and on and on. I know you have the power to do it. But God, if you care, why don't you do something now about this? Come on, you'd never ask a question like that. You've never been with people who have asked a question like that? Lord, if you're going to do something, do it. If you're going to take them, take them. But why are you allowing this to go on? And you know what that why question really means? Does God really care about our circumstance here? Does God really care about this situation? God, if you really care, then do something about it. Put an end to it. Heal them. Raise them up. Fix the problem. Deal with it. Come on, this thing of timing challenges our faith to believe that God cares. Our faith in God's care is absolutely put to the test by timing. Why is he waiting if he cares? Why isn't he acting now? I know he, you know, and the faith to believe that God can do something almost makes this worse. Because I know he can. Why won't he now? You don't think Jairus would have been thinking to himself, you know, if he really cared, why didn't he come when we could have done something? Now it's too late. But then secondly, our faith in God's care can also be put to the test by apparent preference. I think this one is even worse sometimes for us. Jairus' daughter is dying, and yet Jesus stopped to help this woman, and now his daughter's dead because of it. Talking as a man speaks. He agreed to come and help. Then he stops to help this woman. And now word comes that your daughter's dead. And she's dead now because Jesus stopped to help that woman. It wouldn't be hard to begin to think to yourself, why did Jesus care more about her than about my daughter? You know, our faith can be put to the test by apparent preference when Jesus seems to prefer someone over us. I'm talking about not in daily life, but when we're in a time of suffering where our thinking sometimes is screwed up. I've always been taught that God loves me and that God cares about me. So why did God help their child but didn't help my child? I've always been taught that God's powerful enough to do anything and that God cares about me, but why did God do that for them, my husband? Why did God help his wife but won't help my wife? Why did God take my mother when he didn't take their mother? If God cares, why did he help them? Don't tell me about how God cares about me. God saves other people, but he didn't do anything for me. Been awful easy in his spot to think that way. Here, this woman's a grown woman. I got one daughter who's 12, who's suffering and dying, and he stopped to help her, but didn't care about my... Clearly, God cares about them, but he doesn't seem to care about me. Listen, timing can challenge our faith to believe he cares. Apparent preference can challenge our faith to believe that he cares. But there is one other thing here, and we'll close. There is one other thing, really, in this text as well that can sometimes challenge our faith to believe that Jesus cares, and that is the faithless, scorning words of others. Yes. Notice what he says in verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." She was dead. Sleepeth is a euphemism. This is the same way it's used when it says we shall not all sleep in 1 Thessalonians. The point is that Jesus was going to raise her up. Then it says in that verse 53, they laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. Can you imagine how that must have cut to the heart of these two parents when they started mocking and laughing whether or not she was dead? If it had been me, Jesus probably wouldn't have had to put him out. Matter of fact, he might have had to raise up a couple more that day. Just to be honest with you. I'm just being honest with you. That would have got my flesh right there. Maybe it would be different when Jesus was standing there. Can you imagine how this faithless, the faithless scorning words of these people must have cut to the heart, maybe the faith of this hurting mom and dad? You know, there are times when our faith can be challenged to trust that God cares because of the hurtful, scorning words of loved ones and friends. Especially today when they mock the idea of praying for God's help and asking for God's help and seeking God's help. It must have cut to the very heart of things. Listen, in our text, simple thought this morning. That is that sometimes our faith is not, the problem of our faith is not can God, it's why God. Why doesn't God help me? Why doesn't God do something now? Why did God wait until it was too long or too late? Why did God help them but doesn't help me? And then when we add scorning words of people who mock and doubt whether or not God can help, it just makes it worse. Let me close by saying this. In the end, Jesus did go home with Jairus. And putting out the faithless, he raised this man's daughter from the dead. Because he can. Amen. 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And he raised her up. If you want to see a simple evidence of God's care concerning our weakness, then notice what it says in verse 55, and her spirit immediately came again straightway, and he commanded to give her meat to eat. You say, well, does Jesus care? Yeah, he cared. He cared about these hurting parents. He cared about this girl. And he cared so much about this little 12-year-old girl that he was concerned that she was hungry after she had this ordeal. Yes. Amen. He even cared about the fact that she needed to eat something. That's how much he cared. Does Jesus care? Absolutely he cares. Sure he does. He not only cared about her condition and her need, but even that this 12-year-old girl might be hungry after her ordeal. Now listen, this morning I'm done. I wish I had some great theologically sound, intelligent sounding, simple plan that you could follow to know that Jesus cares and that Jesus understands. But Jesus simply put it this way. Look over in Mark, last verse. Look over in Mark 5. I wish I had some great theological sounding answer, five-step program to knowing that Jesus cares. But notice what Jesus told this man in Mark chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 35. Mark 5 and verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, what? Be not afraid, just believe. Be not afraid. You know why we're fearful in the face of problems? Because we're not confident that Jesus cares. Because if you're confident that Jesus cares, I want him to. I cared about my kids. Sometimes they doubted that, but I cared about my kids. You know why they doubted it sometimes? Because I wouldn't respond in the way they wanted me to. But I responded in the way that I did because I cared. And Jesus is the same way, is he not? He doesn't always respond the way that I want him to, but I can always know that he cares. And when you, listen, and if you fail to grab a hold as God's people, if you fail to grab a hold of the fact that Jesus cares, you will be afraid of everything. Because I'm not afraid because I doubt his power. I find myself afraid because I doubt that he cares. Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Jairus wasn't afraid because he didn't think he had the power. But Jairus said, I know you can do it. The issue would be, will you come home with me? And the issue is the same for us. Most of us would never doubt his power, but we might doubt the question of whether or not God cares. You want something to hang on to? Why don't you do what the Sunshine Preacher did and hang on to 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. If there's nothing else that proves that Jesus cares, it's a fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he cared that much for you, he cares about your problems, and he cares about your trials. We just have to believe that he cares, because there's not a single shred of evidence in the scriptures or in your life to prove that Jesus doesn't care. So I wish I had some great theological five-step program. Jesus said this, stop being afraid, which is what the phrase means, and know that I care. Listen, he cares about us, and he cares about you. Why don't you stand with me if you would?